you for your invitation. It's always a privilege to be here, and it's a great joy to worship with you all, and to know that He's the same God, that He's in our church waiting for us when we get there on any day of the week, and He's the same God waiting here as we come in fellowship. Last time I was here, where's the church treasurer? Is he? Well, last time I was here, I rattled his cage by putting the money on the floor and walking on it, remember? Yes. I'm not going to do that today. I prayed about what the Lord wanted me to talk to you about today, of course. And I was going in this direction and then I was going in that direction. And then the Lord laid this message on my heart and I felt that perhaps it was timely, especially for somebody here. I don't know, but we trust God that that would be the case. So I want to draw your attention to Psalm 84. And I don't know, can you wonderful computer people put Psalm 84 up on the screen for us? Is that doable or is that too hard? Doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. I'll read it aloud. It's there. Let's stand, people. It's always a good thing to stand when we read the Word of God together like this as a token of our respect and our worship to the Lord. If you would like to read with me, you are very welcome to read with me. And if you would like to just listen, by all means, you do that. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. This is obviously the King James Version. Can we keep going? Have we got the whole psalm, brothers and sister? Yep. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Never mind, I'll keep going. You come along with me as I read it to you. Even the sparrow finds... Oh, you got it there, have you? Great, let's read it together. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. We don't know what Selah means, but we think it means pause and have a big think about this. Keep going. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It seems appropriate at the end of the year that we pause. I don't know about you. I pause for a bit of reflection. Usually, sometime now, between now and the 1st of January, I stop to have a think. How did the year, you know, what was different now in my heart than it was at the beginning of the year? What has God been doing? Where has my life taken me? It's a good, I mean, you don't have to do that, but it's a good thing every now and then to stop and just think about it. Think about the trajectory of your life throughout the year. And people, sometimes when we do that, our hearts ache because it hasn't been an easy year. And I don't think I'm an orphan. I don't think I'm the only person here who can ever say they have experienced some pretty crook times. And how many of us know that life can be hard? And there can be years that you look back on and think, well, I'm glad that's over. And when people say to us, Happy New Year, we think, here's hoping. Anybody else? We know those times, don't we? And I certainly have experienced times like this. So I get to the end of the old year, beginning of the new year, and I think, okay, going forward, where am I with the Lord? Where do I stand with Him? Some people love to go and party through New Year's Eve. I know I'm a bit early, a month or so. Some people, like Warren and I, we go home to bed, put our heads on the pillows and close our eyes and just know that it's going to happen anyway. But whatever we're facing, this psalm has, or whatever we have faced, this psalm has something to say to us. So I'd just like to give you a little bit of background to it. In Old Testament Israel, three times a year, the people would travel from their homes to Jerusalem for festivals in the temple or in the courts of the Lord. And of course they didn't go in their cars or on their skateboards, or they didn't get the red eye special. They walked most of the time. If they were a little bit better off, they might have a horse to ride or a camel, I suppose. But most people walked. And they left. And Israel, I'm told, I've not been there, can be hot. It can be dry. In those times, walking those distances would actually represent a fairly tiresome journey. So they would sing to keep their strength and courage up, and they, as they went along, they had a whole series of songs that they would sing on their way to Jerusalem. But this is one of those songs. So it's interesting that as the people travelled on their journey, I mean, it'd be great fun if you were a kid, you know, and it's the family setting out on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It'd be like a holiday. It'd be great. If your mum and dad, it might be a little bit more fraught. But the path led through sometimes beautiful country and sometimes difficult country, they'd keep their spirits up and sing. And this is what they're doing. When the pilgrims reached Jerusalem, they considered themselves to be home because the temple there was the center and focus of the worship of Israel's God. Well, of course, since New Testament times, we Christians identify with that, not so much that we've done it in our bodies, but we understand this as a metaphor or a word picture for the journey that we're on. This is a journey, it talks to us of life. It talks to us of how we're journeying from where we are to where God wants us to be. And of course, in the end, He wants us to be with Him. And so I'm sure that's not an unfamiliar metaphor to you. Am I speaking too fast? Am I easy to understand? Yeah? Okay. So we identify with this, not because we ever made the pilgrimage, although I would love to one day, but because we see our lives that way. And so I want to particularly draw our attention to verses 5 through to 7. Let me just reiterate. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. Zion, of course, you know, is who you are, isn't it? It's Jerusalem. It's the place where God dwells. So the highways to the dwelling place of God lie through our hearts. How interesting is that? This is a journey that we take. It's very much an interior journey. It's very much a personal journey. Of course, the evidence of it is played out in our lives. But the first commitment is to the inner life, what's going on inside of us. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, until each one appears before God in Zion. You will have noticed possibly or possibly not that our church is called Pilgrim, because I particularly identify with this idea. People, this world is not our home. We're not staying here. We've come for a short while, but we're journeying. And that's true for all humanity. Unless Jesus comes, there is only one way out of here. But we particularly, we who know Jesus, who know the God of Israel, because he showed us Jesus, we understand that our lives are a journey. And we understand that sometimes our journey leads us through the valley of Baca. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning. The journey. So I find in verse 5, let's focus on verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. People, the word blessed, I want you to be very clear about this because I think it's very badly taught in the 21st century in Western churches. I don't know about the rest of the world. Blessing is not defined by whether or not God enables you to build a swimming pool in your backyard. Blessing has got, biblically speaking, has got nothing to do with your new car. Maybe God enabled you. That's up to you. I've got no clue. But never make the mistake of measuring God's blessing by measuring wealth or prosperity. Because biblically, they have nothing to do with each other. The blessing of God may be evidenced in his gracious and generous provision. But blessing is the joy of being prepared and ready to take up the load that God has given you and get on the journey. Being blessed has to do with being empowered and equipped to do what God has given you to do. And of course, when God gives you something to do and you're obedient to him, what do you experience? Deep peace and joy in your heart. That's blessing. People can be desperately poor in material terms and be living in the blessing of God. Make no mistake, I'm totally over it. That we measure God's blessing financially or materially. It's a heresy, people. Watch my grandma's lips. It's wrong. Blessing is the joy that comes from knowing that we have accepted what God has given us to do and we're on our way and we're doing it. It's peace with God. It's the joy of knowing his favor in our hearts. Okay, so that's blessed. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. So the Word of God teaches us that if we are determined to journey towards him, he will be our strength. Paul picks this up in the New Testament very clearly when he says, "You are in my weakness, I'm strong." People, if all you've got to give God is your weakness, if all you've got to give him is your sense of failure, if all you've got to recommend yourself to God is your inadequacy, do it. Because he gives us his strength. He gives us his power. He doesn't measure our strength. He measures our dependence on him for his strength. When I was a young pastor's wife, and that was about 40-some years ago, quite a long time now, I learned the reality of that little chorus, "I'm learning to lean, I'm learning to lean." I can remember often arriving at a place where I just couldn't, where I felt like I'd had enough and I couldn't do any more. And I used to go outside and find a quiet spot and I'd sing to the Lord, "I'm learning to lean, I'm learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I'm finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus." It's been another of my theme songs because I have found that if you're leaning on him for his strength, he never fails. You can do what you didn't think you can do if you're leaning on Jesus for his strength. True happiness can only be found in right relationship with our Creator God. He is the only one who can fill the empty spaces. He's the only one who can meet the longing. If you don't know Jesus in a real and personal way, I'm telling you now, you can't measure who he is by looking at the outside of his people. It's an interior thing. It's something you can't see, the treasure I possess in my life, because I know that it's all good. God has me in the palm of his hand. And he has made promises to me, and in all these many years, he's never broken a promise. Hallelujah. So in verse 7, let's just skip down to that. They go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. Now remember, these people who are singing this song are traveling through the landscape to get to Jerusalem. And so there's a lesson here for us. The people who are determined to travel towards God, no matter how hard the journey is, will get stronger and stronger. I remember listening to a young preacher once, and he was talking about, I think we just recently had the Olympics, this is a long time ago, and he was talking about, I don't know, his granddad or somebody who, as his life got longer, became frailer and frailer and physically weaker and weaker. And I went to him afterwards, because I'm just that kind of person, and I said, mate, I want you to know this. As we journey towards God, our bodies might become frail, but our spirits get stronger. Our walk with God, our knowledge of him, our assurance of him, isn't that true? Is there anyone here who's going to say, on the outside, you can look at me and say, she's an old lady, and therefore she's becoming frail. And physically that might be true, but I'm here to tell you that I'm more assured of my God now, more confident in who he is, more secure about his promises than I was when I was younger. And when you lay me to rest, you won't have to, but when the family does, who cares what the body looks like? It's all about what happens in here. It's all about going to be with our God. And if we are determined that we're going to follow him, he'll carry us through. I went through a very difficult time in my life quite recently in the last several years, and I was broken and devastated. And I'm sure that I'm not alone in this. You can identify with this. And we went to Europe to see our kids. Our son married a Dane and lives in Denmark, which is a nice place to go on holidays, but too far to invite them to come over for lunch. In any case, we went to visit a cathedral, and I don't know how many of you know, but they're Lutherans, all Lutherans. Everybody's Lutheran. And in the cathedral, there's a place where you can light a candle if you want to and say a prayer. Are you with me? Anybody seen that? And I love to light a candle, but that particular time I lit a candle and I sat in the chair and I said, God, that's my symbol of my desire to follow you. Don't let me go. Don't let me fall. Hold me. That's what I want more than anything. I want you to carry me through. I want you to hold me. By myself, I'm not sure I can do this. But I need you to hold me and to carry me through. And I'm sure God honored that prayer. Now I want us to go to verse 6. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the early rain also covers it with pools. Do you know what? The valley of Baca, nobody knows where it is, but it means the valley of weeping. Anybody here traveled through the valley of weeping? Yes. Yes. The reason they call it the valley of weeping, scholars think, is because in this hot, arid land, there are places where the balsam trees grow. Now, balsam trees are the only trees that thrive in this hot, dry land. There's something special about the trees. If you wound them, if you cut their bark, the trees release a perfumed resin that is very valuable. So there's a whole sermon in there, people. But so that the Valley of Baca is the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Suffering. And I need to point out to us, people, if we're determined to follow Jesus, he will from time to time lead us through valleys of weeping, difficult places, dry. They might be dry and hot and barren. They might be dark. They might be broken. They might be grieving. Who knows? But the valley of weeping is a metaphor for those phases in our lives where we are not conscious of the blessing of God. If something good happens, I'm conscious of the blessing of God. The Valley of Baca is the place where I'm not necessarily conscious of his blessing, though I am assured biblically that it's there. So it'll often take us the pathway as the pilgrims walked, and as we follow on our journey, can take us through valleys of weeping. So I told you about the trees. The first thing to notice here, and this is, I love this verse, it's done, I think it might be tattooed on my eyelids on the other side, you can't see it. As we travel, we're in this valley. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I assure you, you sense yourself in the valley. There's an important word here. God's people are going through. They're not setting up camp. They're not building a city. They're on their way through the valley. God's people understand that when the times are tough, it's because this is a phase. This is part of the journey. But you are God's purpose for you is that you will go through it. That means you come in, you journey, and eventually you come out. I think that's really important to remember. Sometimes we find ourselves in the valley and we wonder what on earth we did to deserve it. And there's no answer to that. It's an irrelevant question. Life just is what it is, and sometimes it's hard. And if we went around, every one of you has a story of difficulty, and everyone's story would be different. Because what breaks your heart, what makes you weep, what sends you into that, that's yours, that belongs to you. But it's a common human experience that we feel ourselves to be in this place that we didn't ask for, we didn't want to be, we never planned it, we don't like it, we don't want to be here. Is anybody with me? But we're on our way through, people. We're going through. They didn't set up permanent homes there. They understood it was a passing phase. Secondly, as the pilgrims pass through this valley, something amazing happens. It says, let me go back to that verse and read it for you. As they go through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. They make it a place of springs. So I walk through my difficult times, and as I set my sights on Zion, as I determine that I'm going through, I'm not camping here for a long time. I'm not building a house here. This is not my holiday home. I'm on my way through. As I do that, the Bible says my presence makes it a place of springs. I want to talk to you about that, people. When I first read these verses, I imagined some magical properties of my footsteps so that I walk through the Valley of Baca, and as I walk through, springs come up out of the ground where my feet have trodden. Are you with me? I reckon now that's rubbish. You know why? Because so much of our life in Christ is not easy or magical. So much of our life in Christ is sheer determination and hard work and obedience to follow him. And having thought about this now and having input from more sensible people than myself, I understand now they make it a place of springs for a very prosaic reason. They carried spades in their bags, and while they were in the valley of Baca, they dug wells. They did it. They did it. They worked at it. And if you remember, they're going through here three times a year. What is any sensible person going to do? Make provision for the next time they come through the valley. Am I making sense? So they get their shovels out and their axes or their crowbars or whatever it is you need to dig a well. And as they pass through this valley, they make it a place where water can be caught. Why? Well, so that next time they come that way, they've got something to drink. Another reason, so that people coming after them have somewhere to drink, have water. People, the spiritual application is this. If you find yourself in the valley, if you find yourself in the place of weeping, grieve, obviously, we have to, we're human. I'm not pretending, so no need to pretend. But while you're there, make a determination that leaning on God, you are going to make this place better. Not just for yourself, should you ever, God forbid, travel there again, but for people coming after you. Do you know what? We sing, I was thinking about this, we sing, I don't know if you know that old hymn, it is well with my soul. You know the story behind that hymn, I'm sure. Yes? About the man who lost his wife and four daughters. The whole family drowned in the middle of the Atlantic. And when he wasn't with them, or when he came in the ship across this 100 years ago, when they came across that place, he asked the captain, tell me when we're over the place where the ship went down. And the captain did. And this man's on the ship in the middle of the ocean. He knows that somewhere down there is where his wife and children died. And he goes to his cabin and he writes this hymn, "It is well with my soul." What was that man doing? Digging a well for us. And when the times are rough, find those songs, sing those songs. People have gone there before us. People are ahead of us. Let's learn from, let's understand. This Christian life isn't all easy. I don't know if you know that yet. But I'm here to tell you, it can get really rough. Actually, you know what? You don't have to be a Christian to have rough times. Anybody in the world has a rough time. It's just that we Christians, we're looking at this differently. So we're on our way through and we're digging wells. We are making that place better. Thirdly, and this is the last part of the verse, it says, let's read it again, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the early rain also covers it with pools. What's this saying to me? That as the pilgrims dug their wells, that was within their power to change. They were in control of whether or not they dug a well. But then God responded. We're not in control of whether or not he sends rain. But he did. He sent the rains and he filled the wells with water. People, when we set our hearts to travel through, when we set our hearts to obedience, when we set our hearts to find in this valley something that will help, that will be, and there's heaps of people because we have a living God. When we commit ourselves to do that, God responds. And this psalm, it says he causes the rain. We West Aussies understand the importance of the rains, the late rains. We know that summer gets long and dry and hot, and that first wet spell that comes through in the autumn, oh, such a relief, isn't it? Now, the rain isn't within our power to control or to time. That's God's. Same in your life. When will the relief come? Well, I don't know. But come it will. Because you dig the well, God will send the rain. Amen. So in conclusion, was 2019 a valley of weeping for you? Was it a hard, dry place? A difficult place? A fearful place? A grievous place? As we anticipate 2020, are you determined to keep travelling as a pilgrim towards God? If you're committed to this sacred journey, ask yourself these questions. As you think about your valley and where you are you prepared to move on through? See, because some of us set up camp, get angry with God and stay there and live the rest of our lives in the miserable valley. We can choose to do that. What are you doing with your difficulties? Are you going to set up camp in your pain and your disappointment and stay there a little bit longer and make sure everybody knows? It's not easy to move on, friends. But if we are willing, the Lord has promised us his strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he has said to me, "My grace is all you need because my power is perfected in weakness." And it's true. He says, "Therefore I'll most happily boast about my weaknesses so that the Messiah's power may rest on me." If you are still struggling with your hard, dry place, are you sitting under a tree sulking? Or are you busy digging a well? People, it's easy to sit under the tree and sulk. Easy to get mad with God. Easy to blame everybody else. Easy to let all those negative thoughts come into our heads. Or you can grab your shovel and get busy digging. Say, "I'm going to find good in this. I'm going to let God work good in my life. I am going to move through this, by gum. I'm not staying here." Yeah, okay. If you are determined, you will find something in this phase of your journey that will help and encourage you. And dear ones, help and encourage some other pilgrim. That's what it's all about. So, thirdly, Hebrews 10:39. Now, we don't belong to those who turn back and are destroyed. We belong to those who have faith and moving forward and are saved. Number three question: are you looking to God for the refreshment you need, or are you waiting for some man or woman to solve your problem or rescue you? Growing up in Christ absolutely demands that we arrive at a place where we're not looking to another human being to meet our needs. This journey through the valley of Baca absolutely demands that we know who to look for the rain, who to look for the refreshing, who to look for the strength. It's all about looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I've always loved the fact that no matter what happens to me, God's word teaches me this too has had to go past his throne. And if he has allowed it, it's his vote of confidence in you that with his strength, you can bear it. Whatever happens to me, God knows about it. He's saying, "Annie, you hang on to me, girl. You look to me for my strength. You can do this. I'll carry you through." Okay? Hebrews 12:1-2. "Therefore, having so vast a cloud of witnesses surrounding us and throwing off everything that hinders us, and especially the sin that so easily entangles us, let us keep running with endurance the race set before us. Now, Paul's got a different metaphor here. He's talking about the marathon runners. So, but for the sake of today's metaphor, let's just walk quietly, shall we? Let's just keep going through that. I don't know that we want to run. We just have to travel steadily through the valley. And we will be fixing our attention on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, who in view of the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame. People, whatever you're going through, disregard the shame. I feel very strongly about this. It's the evil one who puts shame upon you. We, God's people, disregard the shame. We don't allow the enemy to affix shame to us. We shrug it off. We say, no, no, Jesus. Jesus has absolved all my shame, carried it all. I don't have to wear that anymore. And he has, of course, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I have a challenge for you. If you're in the valley of weeping, are you trying to be the master of your own fate? Are you determined that you'll be in charge of your circumstances? Or are you willing to surrender to God, to say, here I am. You be the Lord. You be the King. You do what is good. In spite of everything, the pathway of blessing still sometimes lies through the valley of weeping. Let us resolve at the end of 2019, the beginning of 2020, to be those pilgrims who use our journey to receive the rich blessings of God, to actually enjoy the journey and to leave our world a better place for others who are also travelling upward to Zion. Isn't that your heart, Pastor? It's my heart. Thank you, Jesus. We're going through, people. We're going through. Don't be discouraged. He is Lord. I wonder if, would you mind if I said, have everybody stand up and we'll sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. Is that okay? Yeah, let's stand up and let's make that our confession. Jesus, you are Lord. When you're singing this song, you're saying, Jesus, you know where I am. Jesus, you know how I got here. Jesus, you and you alone know the way out. And in the meantime, you're my strength. You're my song. You're my Lord. Everything's going to be all right. I'm going to Zion.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's just change it a little bit and sing, You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You are risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. And my knees Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, I'd like get the musicians to come forward.